A series of lessons, and we're titling it Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is actually the second lesson that we have done. The first lesson we divided into two sessions. We had one session before the missions conference began, and then we had another session last Sunday. And we were talking about the glory of His person, and the glory of His person is something that is eternity past, and it goes into eternity future. And it included that parenthesis in His eternity, in a sense, when He walked here on the earth for 33 years. And in that lesson, we did briefly discuss His birth. But we're going to expand that discussion this morning and spend a little more time discussing the virgin birth or the miracle birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important, and I know many of you know this, and sometimes when we do some lessons, we realize that there are people who have studied this perhaps in much greater depth than we're going to be covering it in Sunday school, and yet it is a truth that we need to be reminded of. We said that Jesus, the unique characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that He was what? He was and is God, and He was and is man. Perfectly God and perfectly man. And so He is God, He became man, and here we're going to talk about how He became man. In John 1:14, we read those words, "The Word was made flesh." And in Galatians 4:4, we're told that the Son of God was made of a woman. He became flesh, and He was made of a woman. His birth was not ordinary. It was extraordinary. It was unusual. There's never been another birth like His before or since. And the fact is, He was a virgin-born little baby boy. Strange. Unable, we are, to comprehend that possibility. I cannot, and yet it is true. It is a clear teaching in Scripture. The Word of God openly speaks of this. And of course, there are people today who disbelieve it, who deny it. They say that it's an impossibility. And humanly speaking, it is an impossibility. And yet, with God, all things are possible. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what is meant by the virgin birth and why the virgin birth is important to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By virgin birth, how would you define virgin birth? If you were going to tell somebody about it and say, well, what do you mean by virgin birth? Somebody who doesn't know anything about it asks you the question, virgin birth, what do you mean by virgin birth? How would you go about trying to help somebody understand? You missed, brother. Are you doing better? You're doing great. Praise the Lord. We've been praying for you, Greg. Yeah. We mentioned to the class before you got here that Ron Nations is at the point of death at this point in time, and Carol's on her way to the hospital. So in our hearts, we're crying out to God for them, right, everybody? Okay, yeah. How would you tell somebody about the virgin birth? You don't know. Okay. He was born of a woman who had never had a sexual relationship with a man. That means that he had an earthly mother, but he did not have an earthly father. And in the human mind, to the human mind, that is an impossibility. This is clearly stated in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And you can turn there if you want. If you want, you can just let me read it. Matthew 1:20 says this. But while he thought, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. The angel said that to Joseph. And he said, don't be afraid, don't be nervous about taking her to be your wife. Yes, she's expecting a baby, but she's not been with another man. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if you had been Joseph. To me, I would have said, what are you talking about? That's impossible. And yet, God prepared Joseph's heart to accept that, and he then became a father to the Lord Jesus as his earthly father, his stepfather, actually, stepfather. He was his stepfather. Jesus did not have an earthly father. He had an earthly stepfather, and that his name was Joseph. Now, I put on your outline at the very first that God has five ways of making a human body, and we'll just go over those quickly. I think you could probably fill the blanks. Number one, what do you think the blanks are there? Without the agency of either blank or blank, as he made, who did he make that way? Without the agency of man or woman, who was that? Adam. Okay. He made Adam that way. That was in the beginning. God created, and he made man in his own image. And the second one that I have on there is as he made the helper for Adam, Eve. And we have that record in Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. And in that case, rather than taking the dust of the earth to create Eve, he took a rib from Adam's side and he made Eve from that rib. How did he do that? Man can't imagine. How did he make Adam? I don't know. It just tells us he did, and I believe that he did. It takes less faith to believe the creation as recorded in Scripture than it does to believe evolution, if you stop and think about evolution. Number three, third one, by the law of natural generation, as he made us. And I put in there, for your reference for that one, Genesis 1:9. Let's go there. I'm not sure that's the reference I meant to put. No, that's a mistake. I didn't think that was right. Let me think here. I've got to go. I think I may have meant, it's anyway, the command that he gave to Noah and his family as they exited the ark. I've a typo there, I think. Anyway, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Is it 9:1? Oh, instead of 1:9? I do that sometimes. A transposition, by the way. Yeah, good. I should have thought of that. Yeah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So just crisscross, just transpose those. I used to work in banking. Anytime you had a mistake in balancing that was a divisible by 9, divisible by 9, you know you had a transposition somewhere. So anyway, it's Genesis 1, 9:1. And then the fourth one is, this one is unique, and Elaine's name, her first name is Sarah. That may be a hint. He created man through a man and a woman, both past childbearing age, as he made Isaac. And that was miraculous, too. It was miraculous. And Isaac, of course, became a type or was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaac's birth was miraculous, though not a virgin birth and not by the Holy Spirit, but God enabled two people who were past childbearing age to have a child. And then finally, the one we're going to talk about today, as he made the human body for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a clear reference of that in Isaiah 7:14, in Matthew 1:20, Galatians 4:4, and Hebrews 10:5. And you can look at those. Now, we're going to just talk a little bit. We have 7 points here, and it won't take us long to get through this. We're going to consider the doctrine of the virgin birth. It is important that we understand the doctrine of the virgin birth and the fact that the virgin birth is a doctrine that relates to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a crucial way. And I didn't give you blanks. So first of all, in view of the person, capital P, who was born of the virgin, the manner of his birth is only what we should expect. It should not be shocking or surprising to a person who calls Jesus Lord Jesus Christ, who refers to him as their Savior, as their Redeemer. And as we talk about the study that we just did, the last two lessons, it's not difficult for us to understand why this would have to be true. When we remember who Jesus is, we readily understand why this kind of birth was necessary. He was God with us. He could not have been God with us if there had not been a virgin birth. That would have been an impossibility. So the how of the birth is easily received when the who of the birth is taken into account. If Jesus were just a man, then the virgin birth would be beyond explanation. In fact, there would not be such a thing. But because he is God, then the virgin birth becomes very necessary. And so that's number one. It has to be had to be a virgin birth in order for him to be who he said he was and who he is to us. The second point is this. The virgin birth was necessary to make possible the incarnation. The word incarnation, it can be used of more than just Jesus coming to earth. There are people who believe in reincarnation. That means that when I die, they believe that I could come back as a bullfrog or a rattlesnake or a cow or something else. Reincarnation. They use that term. And so, in a sense, we all have an incarnation in that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and this body becomes who God made Jerry to be, or Sam, or Bill, or Dorothy, or you name it. But when we speak of the term incarnation with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about that the fact that God became man, or there was a perfect union of humanity and deity. The divine and the human, God and man. And of course, this took place when Jesus was born of a virgin. And so he had to have a virgin birth. Had he not had a virgin birth, then he would have had sin in his life. The Lord Jesus needed to have a real body so that he was man, and that's why he was made of woman, according to Galatians 4:4. But he also had to be sinless. And in order to be sinless, he could not have an earthly father because the Word of God is clear that sin is passed by seed, in a sense. Let's look at some things. About the next point, the virgin birth is the only explanation for his sinlessness or his sinless life. Let's look at John 8:46. We'll look at some of these verses. I think I put verses there. I expanded number 3 a little bit so we can look at it. John 8:46. We're going to look at some of these references. So let's go there. John 8:46. It reads this way. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not. No, I'm sorry, I read 47. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus asked the question, which of you convinceth me, or can lay any sin to my charge? And of course, none of them could, because he was sinless. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. And that verse reads this way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. And the word without could have been translated apart from. Not only was he without sin, he was apart from sin. Sin was not anywhere near him so far as his person was concerned. Another one in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So we see here in the book of Hebrews two places where it clearly declares that Jesus was sinless. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was not a hint of sin about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me, Jerry, would guile be found in your mouth? Have you ever said words in the course of your life that might have had a little bit of guile in them? I'd have to answer honestly, yes. I have not always been kind in my words. I have had thoughts that have not been right about other people, and I've said things that I should not have said. Jesus didn't even do that. He was absolutely, perfectly sinless. And he needed to be sinless in order to be the redeemer of mankind, and that's very clear. Let's look at Exodus. Go back to Exodus. Pastor's teaching from Exodus. No, not now. He's passed that already. Deuteronomy. But Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Let's take a look at this verse. Exodus 12, 5. And of course, the children of Israel were being told about their Passover lamb, and it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from out the sheep or from the goats. Your lamb shall be without blemish. To be the Redeemer and the type, Jesus Christ, the Lamb at the Passover, Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. And the Lamb of the Passover was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 1, back in the New Testament again. And I've given you these references in the notes so you can look at them at another time. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And so the Lamb for the Passover had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect, a type of the perfection, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So he was born a sinless one, the virgin birth, because had he been born according to the natural process, he would have inherited the sin nature from his earthly father. And he could not have the sin nature and be our Savior. That's why the virgin birth is so important to us in connection with the doctrine of salvation. Number four, the church, by the way, through the years, has held to this truth for centuries. The virgin birth has been something that has been held on to. I think that it has, the virgin birth, the fact of the virgin birth cannot be overemphasized, but I think that there are religions, and some very prominent religions, who deify Mary as the virgin. Mary was no better than one of my granddaughters who has not been with a man. No different, no better. God chose Mary. Why he chose Mary, we do not know. It's wrong to deify Mary because God happened to choose her. She was a sinner. She saw herself as the handmaid of the Lord. And but historically, the church has always held to the doctrine of the virgin birth. Only in recent years, in the context of history as a whole, has this doctrine been seriously attacked. And then, number five on your outline, the truth of the virgin birth is inseparable to the integrity of the scriptural records. The records of Scripture. The truth of the virgin birth is indispensable to the integrity of the records of Scripture. And the fact is, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but if we took time to look throughout Scripture of all the references to the virgin birth, and you deny the virgin birth, then you might as well take this Bible and throw it away. Just might as well throw it away. If there was no virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a little bit of it. First of all, let's look in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. And I know many of you know this verse by heart. But Genesis 3:15, this is the first reference in Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, God the Father was speaking to Satan. Unto the serpent, the Lord God said to him, and he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that is a reference to the cross of Calvary. It does not speak of Jesus Christ specifically with the words Jesus Christ, but it is the seed of not Adam, the man, but the seed of or the offspring of the woman. And so there we have the first reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other references in Genesis that would be valuable to compare. Just to help us understand that the seed is nowhere in Scripture is seed connected to the woman, but rather to the man. Seed is always resident in the male. Let's look at some verses. Go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord God appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So to Abram he said, to thy seed will I give this land. He didn't say that to Sarah. He said it to Abram. Look at chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Unto thy seed. It's always in connection with the man. Go to 17:8, Genesis 17:8. And there we read these words, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, referring to the seed of the man. Go to chapter 24. We're just going to go ahead and look at two more. 24, verse 7. In 24:7, and here it's having to do with Isaac as well as the seed of Abraham. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Actually, Abraham's talking to his servant whom he's sending to get a bride for Isaac, and he is rehearsing what the Lord had said to him about giving the land unto him and unto his seed. Let's look at one more verse in Genesis, chapter 26 and verse 3. Genesis 26:3. The Abrahamic covenant confirmed to Isaac, and that's what's going on in this particular chapter. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all the countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, speaking to Isaac. And so again, whenever we talk about seed, it has to do with the man. And so, had he had an earthly father, he would not have been sinless because he would have inherited the sin nature. Let's look at a couple passages in Psalms. Psalm chapter 86, verse 16. Psalm 86, 16. And this is a messianic reference. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. And let's look at another verse. 116, verse 16 in Psalm. 116, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And of course, we can talk about those verses with regard to the influence of a mother, but there are those who believe that they are from messianic psalms and they make a reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 1. Verse 38. In Luke 1:38, we read these words. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here we have Mary calling herself a handmaid of the Lord. And so, here's another reference to the virgin birth. Then we have the virgin birth clearly stated in prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Let's go back there. Isaiah 7:14, and we read these words. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And we could go on. We could go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. We could go to Matthew chapter 1 and rehearse all that is stated there concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of Luke, it is referred to, and so on. Even the Apostle Paul, though he does not specifically speak of the virgin birth or use the term virgin birth, makes it clear that he is in harmony with this doctrine of the virgin birth. Go to Romans chapter 5, and let's read verses 12 through 19 in the book of Romans. Romans 5, 12 through 19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, Sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And then it goes on, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men so to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And here we have not a direct reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but to the contrast between normal birth and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have something we need to pray about? Okay. We'll need to pray for Greg. He's having a problem. Wilma, do you need to go, you think? You don't think so? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray for Greg. You can cry out to God from your heart for Greg, even as we continue our lesson. Then again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we have a verse from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Had he had an earthly father, he would have had the same flesh that we have. But since he was virgin born, he did not have that same flesh and did not suffer the condemnation of that flesh, but was able, because he was the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, could condemn sin in the flesh because he was virgin born. So it's extremely important that we understand that the virgin birth is not just a doctrine, it's a reality, and it's something we must understand and believe and cling to. Let's look at one more verse, Philippians 2:7. Here the Apostle Paul again is writing. He says in Philippians 2:7, for he made himself of no reputation. I remember when Brother Chastain told us about the fact that Jesus knowed himself, N-O-apostrophe-D. He said no to himself in order to become our Savior. And it says here, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, except for sin. And the reason we can say except for sin was because he was virgin born. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to our salvation. Number 7, we believe in the virgin birth because of the practical bearing this doctrine has upon the matter of our salvation. In a sense, not in reality as such, but in a sense, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is an experience that in some way resembles his virgin birth. Now, that's not to say that we're deity. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. The birth that I have from an earthly father and mother, the natural birth, is a contaminated birth from the standpoint of the fact that through the seed of from Adam right on down to Cecil F. Wass, the seed of man perpetuates sin, sinfulness. I was born a sinner. I was a sinner by choice. But then I had to come to the knowledge of the truth and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the moment I did that, I experienced a second birth, a new birth, which, by the way, is a divine birth. That does not make me God. No way. That's a wrong doctrine. There are some cults that teach that man, in a sense, is a god. And, of course, humanism teaches that. But there is something unique and miraculous about the second birth, just as the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was unique and miraculous. And so a person who is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has had a miraculous birth. Not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth. There are references here that we could use as well. But his virgin birth is essential. If he were not virgin born, we don't have a Savior. We don't call him Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if he was not virgin born, then some of the things that people have said about him in trying to disprove the virgin birth are true. If he was not virgin born. But he was virgin born. A miraculous thing we do not understand. Brother Sam. Absolutely. That's true. And it is true that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what happened, and he deliberately disobeyed God, and God held Adam responsible, and sin came into the world, and he says it came through Adam. He does not say that it came through Eve. And it is by man that sin is perpetuated. Now, I don't understand all that. I do not propose to, but I'm thankful for the virgin birth, and Sunday school starts in 6 minutes.